Well, 2020 continues on, and listen, I'm ready. I am ready to get beyond all that 2020 is, but I don't know how far we have yet to go. I thought, quite truthfully, we'd be through this by July, and I was wrong. I thought we'd be through this by the fall, and I'm wrong. So I don't know. So will 2021 be different? I don't know. But we began a sermon series this year in March when the sky fell and the time of the virus began on In God We Trust. And the purpose is this, not to remind God of what he's supposed to do, but to help us be mindful of what he promises to do. We're looking at individuals from the Bible and their faith in the midst of difficult circumstances. In this particular installment, we're looking at Samson, a faith that brings down the house. Last week, we looked at a reception gone wrong. Samson gets married, and they're there for the reception, and it just went sideways. There was gambling, there was wagering, there was nagging, there was lying, there was threatening, there was murder and mayhem. I mean, it just went wrong on all sides. And that's where we pick up today. William Ward says this, "Flying off the handle sometimes causes hammers and humans to lose their heads as well as their effectiveness." Is there anyone here that's ever flown off the handle? Yeah. Yeah, can I ask this? Is there anyone here that's ever flown off the handle that it ended well? No. Listen, it typically doesn't, does it? If we fly off the handle, whatever it is, it typically doesn't end very well. Now, what's funny is I'm just going to be honest, to our new friends, I think on three channels, so on one of the other channels right now. Every now and then, I think to myself, it might be medicinal if you just let go and just... I don't think that's necessarily true, but every now and then I think it, right? Just let it go and let it get it all out. But typically what happens is if we fly off the handle, there's a compounding interest of misery that applies to that. And so today we're looking at out of the frying pan, into the fire. Samson, at his wedding and his reception, flew off the handle. It cost 20 men their lives. 30 men. Math's not my strong suit. 30 men their lives. It's mayhem. He flew off the handle. Other people flew off the handle. And now we're going to look at the compounding interest on jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. If you'd like to read along with me, I'm in Judges, the 15th chapter this morning. Let's read, shall we? "Later on, during the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat as a present to his wife. He said, 'I'm going into my wife's room to sleep with her, but her father wouldn't let me in.' It's what the Bible says. So, now, no one over here giggle. This is the, or that, or I'm looking at you. Anyway, I truly thought you must hate her, her father explained. So I gave her in marriage to your best man. But look, her younger sister is even more beautiful than she is. Marry her instead. So the groom returns. Samson had flown off the handle. He stormed away, and now he's returned. He's cooled off and he's calmed down. Sometimes we just need to count it out, right? Do you have the wisdom in your life to go, hey, I need to calm this down. Just time out, take some time out. So Samson left Timnah with his parents. He went off to his home. He calmed down, he cooled off, and he decides he's going to come back down to Timnah for the fourth time. And this time he brought gifts. He brought a young goat, a kid as they call it. And Tanya, cover your ears, because a young goat is very delicious. And so he brings this young goat. He comes down to Timnah. He goes to his in-law's house. And he's thinking that I'm going to turn four wrongs into a right. What four wrongs? Well, he was in the wrong place. He married the wrong girl. He responded in the wrong way, and he did the wrong things. So now he's hoping to turn four wrongs into a right. But that doesn't really happen. He comes down and he thinks, well, you know, surely by this time everyone's forgotten what happened. Surely by this time everything is the same way as when I left it. Well, we all know that that's not necessarily the case. Samson came to realize that sin has a sustained consequence. Life just isn't that easy. We don't just get over things, right? And so Samson thinks that, well, his in-laws are just going to get over it. His new wife are just going to get over it. The 30 guys he murdered 20 miles away, well, they can't get over it. But everyone's just going to get over it, and we're going to get on, and we'll just pick up where we left off. Friends, that's just not the way life works most of the time. Now, can you repent? Can you be forgiven? And can you move forward from a time of transgression? You absolutely can. But it takes a spiritual heart and a spiritual commitment on both people on that contract. Samson wasn't in a repentant place, and the family wasn't in a repentant place. Sin always offers a substitute. So he gets there, and he wants to be with his wife, and his father-in-law goes, oh, hey, I thought you were really angry with her, so I gave her away to another guy. Well, that's problematic, isn't it? But, you know, I don't know, maybe not in your life, but I can say in my life, sin always offers a substitute. Sin always offers a substitute to what God offers. And I think back to the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. If you remember, Jesus' public ministry was about to begin. He was baptized, and he went into the wilderness for 40 days. And in those 40 days, Satan came to him and tempted him. First, he tempted him to turn, what, a stone into bread. Satan offered him bread. Well, bread's not that uncommon, but it was to turn the stone into bread. And Jesus says, nope. The second was, he says, well, Jesus, put yourself on top of the temple and cast yourself off, and God will save you. He'll protect you. And Jesus goes, no. And then the third temptation, and the greatest temptation, and the most common temptation is this. He shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He says, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, what's funny is this. They weren't his to offer. And what's even more funny is Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. They're already his to begin with. Sin always will offer you a substitute for the very, very best. Samson, I already gave your wife away, but look at her younger sister. My friends, if we're not careful, we'll buy sin's substitute instead of waiting on God's best. Thank you. Only godly wisdom can discern. Have you ever been on the horns of a dilemma and you're just not quite sure how to make this decision? Well, let me give you a couple of things. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this, but if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely and reproaches not, and it shall be given to him. When we need wisdom, the first place we should go is to God's word, the Bible, and to God through prayer, and then we can seek wise counsel. We can seek wisdom from personal experiences or the experiences of others, and we can just use the brain that God has given us. But the Bible says that if we need wisdom, if we're trying to discern between sin's sorry substitute and God's very best, the Bible says, ask God. Secondly, in James chapter 3, says this, this wisdom does not descend from above. What kind? Well, the kind of earthly, but the earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. Samson is in full-blown eye disease. You remember we've talked about that? He's in self-seeking, self-centered living. And so the wisdom that he's applying is worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. Verse 3. Samson said, This time I cannot be blamed for everything I'm going to do to the Philistines. Then he went out and caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together in pairs, and fashioned a torch to each pair of tails. Then he lit the torches and let the foxes run through the grain fields of the Philistines. He burned all of their grain to the ground, including their sheaves and the uncut grain. He also destroyed all of their vineyards and all of their olive groves. All of them. Ronnie, can I give you something extra? Now, in that text, it uses the word foxes, but really, that word refers to a different animal than what you and I think of than a fox. It actually refers to what is known as a golden jackal. This is the animal in which Samson would have penned up. Now, a little something extra here is this. As we know, Samson was born under a Nazirite vow. He was taught a Nazirite vow. He was called to live a Nazirite vow. And one of those things was to not touch unclean animals. Problem we have here is Samson is not living by the way he should live. And a jackal is considered an unclean animal. In part because a jackal will eat about anything he can find. And not only will he eat anything he can find, he will take the leftovers, bury it, nature do what nature do, but he'll come back. So how many leftover people do we have? You're leftover? Okay. How many of you couldn't eat a leftover if it was the only thing in the fridge? Anybody? Huh? Right there? Okay. Marco goes, hey, you want to get a box? She goes, why? Okay. So Samson once again is way out of bounds. But this is what they're really referring to. Verse 6, who did this? Who did what? Listen, we just saw a Philistine economic crash. Samson has burned down their grains. Samson has burned down their olive trees. Samson has burned up their vineyards. He has called economic crisis over the top. Who did this? The Philistine demanded. Samson was the reply, because his father-in-law from Timnah gave Samson's wife to be married to his best friend. Now that is worth getting ticked off about. So the Philistines went and got the woman and her father and burned him to death. Do you recall last week, the 30 men that came to be the bridal party for Samson threatened her, if you don't find the answer to the riddle and give it to us? And so we can, at least with an educated extrapolation, think that this wasn't just her father and her. This could be a large portion of her family because they dwelt together, right? Because you did this, Samson vowed, I will not rest until I take my revenge on you. So he attacked the Philistines with a great fury and killed many of them. And then he went to live in a cave in the rock of Edom. Last week, we took a moment to think about the bride who was put in an unwinnable circumstance between family, friends, and her groom. And now she has paid the ultimate price. For what? Because Samson went where he shouldn't have went and saw what he shouldn't have saw and lusted after what he shouldn't have been lusting after and married whom he shouldn't have married, the consequences of his deliberate disobedience was the life of this young girl, her father, and probably some of her family members. And so we need to be ever reminded, deliberate disobedience is a dangerous choice for ourselves and for others. Let me just give you this free. If you're struggling with a decision and you won't make it for your better interest, then make it for someone else's. How about that? The social contract, we call it. We don't live just for ourselves. We live with everyone in concert. Let's look at the groom's rage. Samson rejects the offer. Hey, pops, not taking your younger daughter. And on top of that, I'm about to release my wrath. And he justifies his retribution. Well, because you've done this, then what I'm about to do is perfectly understandable. Can I ask you this? Have you ever justified a bad decision? Have you ever justified a retaliation? The question on the table is this. Is retaliation a biblical principle? Do you have the right to retaliate? You say, well, of course I do. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say, shall we? Proverbs 20 says this. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Do not say, I will repay evil. You know what happens when we give over to the retribution side of evil things? Guess whose container has to be filled with that same evil? Yours. And much like in football or hockey, it's usually the second person in that pays the highest price, isn't it? God says, don't repay evil. Wait on the Lord. Romans 12, 19 says this, never take your own revenge, my beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. God promises that he will hold all sin in account. And may I simply say this, the wrath that you may be able to reap on someone pales in comparison to the righteous justice and judgment of God. Let's look. So how do we respond? Jimmy, I get really mad. People do me wrong. It happens, doesn't it? Well, I'll give you two responses. First, there's such a thing as called righteous indignation. When you are angered by what angers God, when you are you have a sense of revulsion at what is revolting to God, when we have a righteous anger at things and people and circumstances and beliefs. Listen, Ronnie, I just want you to know, you and me are sitting here, I have a righteous anger over those individuals who take to the airwaves and soft sell the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have a righteous indignation for those who'll take the Bible and they'll manipulate it and massage it to say what they want to say, simply because the people cutting the checks want to hear it. I have a righteous indignation that we have sold a lie to so many people in the church that if you just believe in Jesus, all roads are level and no roses have thorns. I have a righteous indignation about that. Because if you read your Bible, that is most assuredly not what the Bible teaches. I have a righteous indignation. Can you feel it? I can feel it. I'm telling you what, I'm ready to just rocky it right now. I've got a righteous indignation. But the characteristics of a righteous indignation is this, is we're controlled, we're not flying off the handles, and we're submitted. We're submitted to who? Well, first, we're submitted to God. Second, we're submitted to the authorities over us. Thirdly, we're submitted to maybe cooler, wiser heads. You see, righteous indignation is controlled and submitted. Unrighteous retaliation is self-centered and justified. Samson goes, I feel this way, and now I'm about to do something, and you made me do it. The problem with unrighteous retaliation is it oftentimes has unintended consequences. You see, when you let that cat out of the bag, you don't know where it's going. Let's look. The Philistines retaliated by setting up camp in Judah and spreading out near the town of Lehi. The men of Judah asked the Philistines, why are you attacking us? The Philistines replied, we've come to capture Samson. We've come to pay him back for what he has done to us. So 3,000 men of Judah went down to get Samson at the cave in the rock of Edom. And they said to him, Samson, don't you realize the Philistines rule over us? Why are you doing to us? What are you doing to us? But Samson replied, I only did to them what they did to me. The retaliation towards Samson's retaliation didn't fall on Samson yet. It fell on the people he's supposed to be protecting. When we fly off the handle, the penalty for those actions may not be limited to us. We may damage things that belong to other people. I'm thinking of that video from way back. I'm looking right at her. Anyway, Channel 3, never mind. If we fly off the handle, we may actually injure those who are under our protection. Samson's retaliation has called the Philistines to bring punishment on the Israelites to the point they go, why are you doing this to us? And they said, well, you know what? Your guy, we're going to punish you for your guy. He compares his wrongs against those done to him. My friend, it is not your right or my right to justify my bad behavior or flying off the handle based on the actions of others. You see, when there's sin afoot, there's only justification or repentance. Samson goes, well, compared to what they did to me, this isn't so bad. Compared to what they did to me, I should do more. Compared to what they did to me, this is kind of light. It's a justification. My friends, we can't be justifiers of sin. And then thirdly, he doesn't own his own part in making the situation. Sometimes when we fly off the handles, we either won't or haven't owned our part in creating the circumstances. You say, well, what are you saying, Jimmy? Well, this is what I'm saying. Samson has ownership in this. Because if Samson had done what God called him to do, he wouldn't be in this. Now, do you control what other people do? No, not always. But you know what you do control? How you respond. Do you know what you control? Is what you're going to try to justify. I know it sounds very simplistic, but we need to own what's ours. If you're going to live like the devil, then you better get your big sack of goodies ready because the bad things are going to get piled into that. And what's so amazing to me is over and over again, if we're not careful, we'll go live like the devil, but we'll blame God for the outcome. It's not the way it works. You see, we have a personal responsibility. We have a personal accountability. And we've got to own our stuff. And Samson hasn't gotten to the place of owning his stuff. Now, there will be a day. It's just not today. This, my friends, is the perfect place for Samson to do what God wanted him to do. Samson has flown off the handle and lost control. They've lost livestock. They've lost foodstuffs. They've lost lives. I mean, this is a train wreck of epic proportions. And he stands on the threshold of compounding interest or repentance. He has to choose. This is the perfect place for Samson to do the godly thing, to repent. Man, I blew this. I am way out of bounds, out of pocket, and out of my lane right here. You see, repentance is when we realize God's over there and we're over here and we really need to be over there. Repentance is changing our mind, changing our attitudes, and changing our actions. Samson could have and should have repented. And in that repentance, he could return to the fellowship and the followership of God. The intimacy, the protection, the promises. He has a choice to make. We have choices to make. As Samson arrived at Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph, but the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey, free, extra, here. Again, Samson is out of bounds because a Nazirite doesn't touch dead things, recently dead things. Out of bounds. So can we agree that he's not in the repentance stage yet? He snatches up the jawbone of that donkey and he goes to work. killed 1,000 Philistines. Let us remind ourselves of this truth. Pastor Samuel Rideout tells us this again. God's purposes will be accomplished in spite of my disobedience. What purposes? God had raised up Samson to be a judge against the Philistines. God is holding the Philistines into an account with the end goal of setting the Israelites free from the bondage underneath the Philistines. God's purposes will be accomplished, but you, just like Samson, can never use his purposes to endorse our disobedience. Just because God works in spite of you doesn't mean you get to justify something that you shouldn't have been doing. Just because God's able to work in spite of you doesn't mean that God's just going to wink, wink at disobedience and sinful attitudes, actions, and outcomes. You remember when we opened up this particular episode of our discussion, it was this. Is God working in spite of us, or are we working in concert with him? Two very different things that are balanced on our choice. God always wants us to be a part. God always wants us to be in fellowship. But our choices sometimes. So let's look at a question. Is Samson's win a victory? Well, there was judgment placed upon the Philistines. 1,000 cats met some real judgment. So in a sense, it was a win in an earthly way. But is it a victory? You see, part of the challenge in our lives is this. We can win in the world's ways, but not be victorious in the Lord's vision for our lives. So what's the determining factor between a win and a victory? It all depends on what Samson does with it. God had empowered Samson. The Spirit came upon him. God is with Samson and empowered him. Listen. He wasn't the born identity. This was a normal guy whose God's Spirit came upon him and he went to town. So it was God's provision and God's power that gave him the win. God delivers him. Can we disagree? The odds of 1,000 to 1 are not good. If you go to Vegas, maybe, but not in this world, not in this thing, right? But what's going to be Samson's response? I know in my own life that God interceded on my behalf even while I was yet an enemy of his, Ronnie. Even while I was ignorant of who he is, even while at times I willfully rejected him, I can look back and I can see where God intervened. I can look back and see where God delivered. But I had a choice. Just like Samson has a choice. What am I going to do with the blessings and the provision and the promises and the purposes of a God? What am I going to do with it? I know who God is. He's unchanging. I am the unknown variable in this formula. I am the weak side of the covenant in this variable. What do we do? How do we respond? Is it our desire to walk by the Lord, for the Lord, and with the Lord? Or will we continue to justify disobedience? Well, you know, God hadn't killed me yet. Well, the Bible says, tempt not the Lord, you know. How are we responding to the blessings of the Lord? How are we responding to the promises of the Lord? How are we responding to the purposes of the Lord? Is it our desire to be where God is? Is it our desire to walk as closely to the Lord as we can? Is it our desire to look as much like His Son as we can? Is it our desire to live in a foreign land as peculiar people? Or do we just take all those things for granted? Do we just take all we can all we got, and sit on the can? You know, the blessings of God are intended to flow through us, not stop with us. Amen? We were talking in Sunday school earlier about the perspective as we look at things. And can I say this? This last year has been challenging. And I'm not going to lie, it's got its challenges for me. But what I do know is God has done some incredible things this year that may have not been possible otherwise. God is at work in His church and through His church in a world that has been reminded on a level, in my humble opinion, not seen since World War II. Our world has been taught, you don't control nothing. You're but a wisp of smoke or a blade of grass. Everything we have can just... Never in our lifetimes, ladies and gentlemen, has our world ever felt more vulnerable. Do you know what I have seen happen when most people feel vulnerable and uncertain? Their eyes begin to look to the Lord. Why? Because there's only one thing that's constant in the world. Now, did God send this virus? I can't say He did, and I can't say He didn't. Can God work through this? Yes. Yes, He can. This week I was thinking about just the way 2020 has been. I don't know about you, but it seems like every week we cancel something else, right? And I'm not saying it's wrong. It just is what it is, right? And I begin to think of life, my life, kind of like a tree or a bush. That it seems like every week something gets trimmed back or trimmed off, and it hurts. But the more that gets trimmed back or trimmed off, we find that we're just left with what? Us. We don't have the distractions and these things. And I can't help but wonder, is this the way the Lord is helping us to see us? And helping us to rejoice in who He is and what He's done and what He provides, and finding a peace in that, and finding a purpose in sharing that. Maybe the Lord is trimming us back that we might bloom anew in different ways. Can we all agree our calendars are probably going to be different when this thing finally walks past our lives? There'll be people that sit around the dinner and table and have dinner that never did it before. These sort of things. How do we respond to the Lord? That is the determining factor between a win and a victory, between a temporal and an eternal. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we give thanks for this day. And Lord, we thank You that through You, by You, for You, we can have victory. Lord, just as Your Son left the crown for the cross and the cave of that tomb, that He might be resurrected, that He would be the first fruits, Lord, we too have that. Father, we thank You that today we are victorious over sin, death and the grave. Lord, that we can be victorious over the penalty of sin, the presence of sin, and the very power of sin. Father, we can be victorious because of whose we are if we choose to walk close. Father, I pray for each and every one of us, beginning with myself. Lord, that you would help me to be mindful and keenly aware. Lord, don't let your sheep wander too far off. And Lord, I ask that you would do whatever is necessary to keep me close. God, I've been in the far off fields, and I don't want to go back. Father, keep your sheep close. Father, I pray for us today. Lord, perhaps someone who will hear this word have gone down the wrong path. Lord, they've flown off the handle, out of control, unintended consequences. But Lord, now they stand at a fork in the road where it's justification or repentance. Father, I pray that they would turn to you. Father, I pray that they would seek to reestablish their fellowship with you, to reestablish their fellowship with you. And Father, if there's anyone under this word today who have never trusted your Son, Lord, there's never been a time, there's never been a place where they've said, Jesus, I believe in you, I need you, I receive you as my Savior. Lord, that they'll do that today. Lord, that is the most paramount victory in all of eternity. Father, we pray as we live in a very divisive time, Lord, that we'll keep our eyes on you. Father, that we will not be people who fly off the handle, losing our heads as well as our effectiveness. Father, help us to be simply consistent in pursuing Christ-likeness. For your glory, for our good, and for the sake of a lost world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.